If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you are new to the Bible, you can look in the index and you will find it there. And if you do not have a Bible, we have everything up on the screens. You can follow along with us. But John chapter 14, it'll take us a while to get there, but we will be there in a few moments. We are continuing our series this morning in the Apostles' Creed, working through the Apostles' Creed. If you're new here with us, or maybe you missed the last 2 weeks, you're wondering, what in the world are we doing in the Apostles' Creed? What is that all about? Well, I'm glad you asked. I think that's a great question. First, let me just say that when it comes to the word creed, there's nothing mystical about a creed. If you have ever pledged the allegiance, you are actually saying a creed. If you're a part of a local church or maybe a organization and you look at their statement of beliefs, that's actually their creed. Creed really comes from the Latin, which means to believe. And so whenever we're working through the Apostles' Creed, we're working through, at the end of the day, what we believe. And to know what you believe, that's really good. To know why you believe it, that's even better. And to live out what you believe and why you believe it, that is best. And for well over 1,000 years, followers of Jesus have gathered together in places just like this, and they have proclaimed what is called the Apostles' Creed, tracing back to the Apostles' teaching. Now, why in the world would they be doing this? Well, they're doing this really to root themselves in what are some of the core teachings of the Christian faith. They are proclaiming to a culture and a world that's watching them, this is what we steep our life in. This is what we hold on to. And I'm so glad that we're doing this series. It's encouraging to me for a number of reasons. One is, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian, what a great opportunity to journey with us and to learn more about what are the core teachings of the Christian faith. Maybe you're here and you're kind of exploring. Oh, we're so glad you are. I would say this, that we believe the greatest decision that a human being can make is to put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And any way we can be of help along that way, please just let us know. If you're here today and you're a new Christian, you're a new follower of Jesus, this is such a fantastic way for you to establish a firm foundation. If you're here and let's just say you are a seasoned Christian, you are a seasoned follower of Jesus, you've been following Jesus for a long time, what a wonderful way to have your heart stirred afresh and anew. It doesn't say to know as we begin this creed, it says to believe. That it's not just about what we know in our mind, but it's about being stirred in the affections of our heart, that when our heart changes, our life changes. And there's another group of people that I really want to encourage you throughout this time, and that is the parents in the room. If you're a parent in the room, this is pivotal. This is so important because you'll have your children ask you questions about who God is, and we want to partner together with you as parents. We really do believe that your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God, it may not be something you contribute, but it may be someone by God's grace that you raise. And we want to partner with you. We want to partner with you as it turns to coming to help your children know, love, and serve Jesus. But it's also deeply important because maybe you go through some things and maybe you, like me, needed to root yourself in who God is. For those of you who do not know, the last 2 weeks, at least for the Kennedy family, have been quite full of twists and turns. We went to the 37-week ultrasound. We're expecting a little baby boy in May, and we're sitting in the ultrasound room, and all of a sudden a nurse comes in and they're holding a baby, and they say, isn't this baby beautiful? Such a cute little baby. I mean, you like babies, right? Like, isn't this awesome? I bet you can't wait to meet your baby, right? And we're like, yeah. And so she walks out of the room, she walks back in the room, she goes, let's go meet your baby, come on with us. And very calmly and professionally escorted us to the hospital. And my wife, had an emergency C-section. And the baby was low on fluid and a ton of other different factors. But I'm sitting there in a hallway, and right before my wife gets wheeled back, there's an anesthesiologist, and for me it was deeply encouraging. On her hand, she just had the tattoo, "Jesus guide these hands." And I thought that was so powerful to me. And so I'm sitting in this hallway, and maybe you've been there before, maybe you were even there recently. I'm sitting in this hallway for what felt like an hour, and I'm waiting to be called back in so that I can be a part of the surgery side with my wife and to meet our little baby boy. But I want to be honest with you. I'm sitting there, and I'd love to say that I had this resounding confidence, but I was just broken. I thought, God, I don't know if I'm leaving here with both of them. I don't know. And I love them both deeply. One I don't even know, really. But God, I'm asking, please. I'm just kind of pouring out. You know what came to my mind? What came to my mind was, we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What came to my mind is, who I'm praying to right now is a Father, and he's the Almighty, and he has never met a situation that's too large for him. And he was there before I ever showed up. I found myself just sitting there, broken. I've said this before, I want to encourage you, church. When prayer is all you have, prayer is all you need. And I found myself just praying. I get to go back, and the surgery is a success, and it's such a refreshing thing when you hear the first pitiful cry come out. I thought, you know, usually you're not too excited about crying, but I'm like, yes, you know, I'm so excited to meet this little guy. But our journey wasn't over. He had some things that he needed some help with, and my wife was at Thomas Hospital, and I went with the baby to the NICU in Mobile's Children and Women's Hospital, which was amazing. Medical team, both were just incredible. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking how deeply grateful I am for your prayers and support. I hope you know how much your prayers mean and how God works in the supernatural when we pray. And by God's grace, later on Thursday night, we welcomed home this beautiful little baby boy, McCallan Sean Eason Kennedy. That's a mouthful, I know. If you've been around here for a little while, his sister still calls him Rhino Dinosaur, rest assured. And we celebrate that. And again, I just want to thank you for praying for our family. You know, we get the opportunity to work through this creed this morning. I hope you feel that this is something we're rooting ourselves with, followers of Jesus, in history and right now, all across this world. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning, as we go to dive in, specifically looking at the Holy Spirit, to hear other people just verbally proclaim as a statement of faith this creed. And then I want to invite you into standing with them. We've seen this video once before, and this will be the last time that we'll see it. But I hope it ministers to you. And out of faith, open your heart to proclaim this with God's people this morning.
I believe.
I believe.
Catholic Church, you may go, is that talking about Roman Catholicism? No, that's actually not, and I look forward to unpacking that with you. But I got a very important and vulnerable question. Have you ever, let's just say you were sitting in your living room and you were enjoying maybe a movie, or maybe you're a fan of sports and it was a college football game or the NBA playoffs or whatever the case may be, and you decide to get up and you put the controller, which is a well-worn controller, down, and you walk into the kitchen. As you walk into the kitchen, you find yourself standing in the middle of the kitchen, and there is one dominant thought that's running through your mind, and the dominant thought is this: I have no idea why I am in here. Have you ever had that experience? Like you walk in and you're like, did I come in here to find my wallet or to get my phone? You open up the refrigerator like 10 times. You're like, did I come in here for water or did I come in here for a late night snack? Why in the world am I in here? I don't know if you struggle with this at all, but I struggle at times with a little bit of forgetfulness. And here's why I think this is so important and so relevant today. Because today we're looking at the Holy Spirit, and I would suggest that the Holy Spirit in so many ways has become the forgotten member of the Trinity. That we baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but we live in an awareness of only the first two. And for many people, they feel really, really confused about the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit even all about? And I'll be honest with you, for me, that's true. I became a follower of Jesus later in my life, and my entryway in understanding the Holy Spirit, to be completely truthful with you, is I just saw some very weird things. And I didn't know what they were. And I just knew they were attributed to the Holy Spirit. And I've got to be honest with you, I was a little scared. I don't know, I want to meet the Father and the Son, but I don't know about the Holy Spirit. I'm not really sure. And for many years, I would say that I left that experience and it limited my present and even future experiences with God. Two things. Number one, do not let your past experiences rob you of present encounters with God. Second, people are weird. The Holy Spirit is not weird. And if you have a hard time with the Holy Spirit, I've got good news for you. You're really in some great company. In the early church, in Acts chapter 19, the early church, many of them, they didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was or what he was about. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, we have a letter called the Corinthians, a letter written to the church of Corinth, and Paul passed through the inland county and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. They weren't even aware of the Holy Spirit. And to be honest, maybe some of us in the room feel that same exact way. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 800 times in Scripture. He's not some impersonal Star Wars-like force. He's not a mysterious vapor or a vanishing mist. He's not a genie in a bottle or a relic who has retired from some distant land. The Holy Spirit is not the third string member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit is just as alive and well as he was at creation, at the death and resurrection of Jesus, as he is right here, right now. And so maybe you grew up and you were confused. Holy Spirit, but I'm reading a King James Version and I see Holy Ghost, and so is it Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit? What's that all about? Why don't we start there for just a few moments? We're getting to John chapter 14. I'm hopeful today to make you all Hebrew and Greek scholars. Part of the challenge with Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is actually a translation issue. You may not be aware of this, but the Bible that you're holding in your hands is written in English. But the Old Testament before Jesus is primarily written in Hebrew. And the New Testament is primarily written in Greek. So 800 times in Scripture, when it comes to the Old Testament, the word for spirit is the word ruach. And you need to say it like you've eaten popcorn and you have some of it like stuck in your mouth. So let's just practice this morning. Ready? Ruach. Ready? Try one more time. Ruach. There you go. You're all Hebrew scholars. Way to go. That is translated as meaning a wind, a breath, a violent exhalation, a blast, or a blast of breath. You can see why the translators had a little bit of a challenge. Is it Father, Son, and Holy Breath? Is that what it is? What exactly do you translate this as? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So that's in the Old Testament, that's Hebrew. Let's go into the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the word that is translated into English spirit is the word pneuma. Pneuma, the P is silent, pneuma. If you really want to impress your friends, you can say, we studied pneumatology today, the study of the Spirit of God. But what does pneuma mean? Well, it's a current of air, a blast or a breath or a strong breeze. When Jesus is talking, here's what Jesus says in John chapter 6. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. Oh, I wish I had time just to camp out there and stay there all day long. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus is saying, what I'm saying is actually coming from the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one that gives life. This is why it is so vitally important. So vitally important that we are people of God's word. I really want to encourage you with everything that's in me. I love Christian books. I love podcasts. Listen to wonderful, amazing preachers. But do not miss anchoring your life in the word of God. Because here's what the word of God is. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. It is from God's Spirit. And profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness or right living before God. R.C. Sproul, who has recently passed, a wonderful individual, was asked one time by someone if he could make God's word come alive for him. And he said, I didn't know that it was dead. No, I can't make God's word come alive. By God's grace, God's word is making me come alive. Why? Because it's spirit infused. And I want us to catch this. The Holy Spirit is both a giver and a gift. And this is what Jesus is trying to help the disciples see. We get to John 14. In John 14, Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm sorry, but the time has come. I will be leaving. You can imagine how devastated they are. Someone that you love, someone that you've walked through life with, and they tell you, I am leaving. You know how much that breaks your heart. How much more for the disciples who've been traveling with Jesus, and Jesus is trying to get them to see what you think of as an end is actually a new beginning. He even uses language that is marriage language. If you're familiar with this particular portion in Scripture, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In first century Judaism, this is this picture of a young man who loves a young woman, and he goes off to prepare a place for her. So after they are married, he is going to take her to that place. Jesus is saying, there's a marriage taking place. I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to prepare you for the place that I'm taking you. But in the meantime, in John 16, he even says, it's an advantage that I go because you're going to get the Holy Spirit. And so let's pick up in John chapter 14, verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, and also will live. In that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Loving Jesus is about keeping his commands. Not just knowing them, kind of treasuring them. This has to do with transforming your life where you live out what you know to be true. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot. They wanted to make sure that that is really clear. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There it is again. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to the remembrance all that I've said to you. Verse 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I just want to share a few observations about who the Holy Spirit is based on this particular portion of Scripture. The Holy Spirit creates. Look at verse 23. We will come to him and make our home with him. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the transformational work via the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, of moving us from being alienated from God to being adopted into God's family. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, you and I are doomed. Now, this is really interesting, this language of home. I just want to kind of camp here for just a few moments. There is within all of us this deep angst toward belonging. Have you ever found yourself sitting at a table or at a campfire, and in some way, shape, or form, you are sharing about some of the challenges that you experienced growing up because you didn't think your parents were quite perfect? Have you ever had any of those conversations where you're kind of looking back and you're like, well, it would have been nice if they would have done this or done that or whatever the case may be? That is actually a picture of the angst within us. You know, sometimes in the parent setting, we try to get everything right. We want to be perfect. But the truth is, we are created. We are not the creator. And every single one of us has this longing for belonging. And that belonging transcends the here and now to a relationship with God. All of us in our life, we long for belonging. We do. Now, you see this, by the way, when it comes to sports. I know we have some very passionate fans in the room. Sports is about a lot of things, but it is also a large portion of it, at least, is about belonging. And that's why we say things like this. Yeah, we won today. Really? You were out there playing? We won? No, we lost the national championship. We? Really? We all know what people mean. Because that's our team. We long, we desire for the sense of belonging. And the next time you find yourself with deep angst and deep frustration about belonging, stop and praise the living God. Because it is a signpost to you that you were created for more, not to worship the created, but to find your hope and your belonging in the Creator. It is this signpost for us of our angst that we have. And what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit starts to form within our lives in a transformational way where we enter into God's family. And by the way, I think this is so vitally important because this is about being a gospel-centered church. The truth is, we will never find belonging this side of eternity apart from God. And maybe you even feel yourself like, man, I've given my best in my marriage, I've given my best in my work, I'm giving my best in life, and I feel like I'm just not measuring up, and there's nothing that satisfies me. I just want you to know that is a signpost of how God has actually created you so that, not that you would long for more, but that you would long for him. That our deep longing and belonging is found in him. And in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you, follower of Jesus, will see me because I live. You also will live. He's not saying you have been invited into the Trinity, but rather into the family of God, where the overflow of joy and peace and grace in the Trinity flows into our lives. And to me, this is so significant because this is something no one can take away from you. I love getting the privilege and opportunity to be here and to pastor. I love that. The truth is, I can make some horrible decisions. Something could happen, and I could be gone. This could be taken away. I love my family deeply. I've said this many times respectfully. I will always choose them over you. Love you, but I'm going with them. I live in a fallen, broken world. Something could happen. God forbid. I could go on and on and on, but you know something I will never lose because it's an identity marker because I didn't earn it. through the grace of God, the gift of the family of God that the Holy Spirit makes possible. And I find my identity now in him. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life via the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit creates. The Holy Spirit empowers. If you look at verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you the remembrance that all I have said to you. The word here for helper is the word paraclete. And in your English Bible, it may even say advocate or comforter. The word helper, paraclete, can mean this sense of helper. It can mean comforter. It can mean advocate. It's a sense of someone empowering you in a courtroom setting. Now, what is so powerful to me is that it's not just about empowering. It's actually about presence. This whole idea of a comforter or helper or advocate is not just something that happens as a result of the Holy Spirit being active and working. It's actually a byproduct of his presence. You know, and sometimes, to be honest with you, I think that we miss this. We miss this. And I've had people go, I don't know. I mean, I don't want to feel the presence of God working. I'm not really sure about that. Well, let me just say, as a follower of Jesus, what is the description of the Holy Spirit? As a wind. It's pretty windy today. Can you see the wind? No. But you can feel the wind, can't you? In the same way, we may not always see the Holy Spirit's movement and work, but we can feel the Holy Spirit's movement and work. And I'll just be honest with you. I pray every single Sunday, not that we would just be stirred in the affections of our heart based on the Word of God, that we would grow in community or worship the King through singing. I pray you experience God. I pray you experience the presence of God in this place. That God's manifest presence and his indwelling presence would be experienced in such a powerful way. The early church did, the disciples did, we can as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The concept of temple is a concept of presence. I wonder, do we long for the presence of God? You know, right, that as a follower of Jesus, you get God. Like when this is all said and done, if you've never read through Revelation, do you know what you receive? You receive God and his presence. And I wonder, do we slow down and consider that enough? I wonder, do we have just this longing for more of God and God's presence? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus says, is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Holy Spirit is a helper. When you look through the life of Jesus, you will see the Holy Spirit's work in leading Jesus and empowering Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us to say no to sin, empowers us to join in God's kingdom work, and empowers us to listen and to respond to the promptings of God. We were in the hospital, and I thought, in God's grand sovereignty and grace, last Sunday, in my opinion, didn't Chris do a phenomenal job here? I was saying to him, man, you're in trouble. I don't know if you know this. Chris is a worship leader. He's a veterinarian. He's a pilot. And now he is a preacher. But while he was here opening God's word for us, I'm in a hospital in Mobile. And just since God's prompting, I want you to ask one of the medical team, why are you here? Not why are you like serving in this particular moment, but why do you feel like you chose this? And the next thing you know, one question turned into well over an hour's worth of conversation and time of prayer together. And I look back at that and I would say, that's the promptings of God in our life. That's a divine invitation. We get to say yes, we get to say no. So the Holy Spirit creates, Holy Spirit empowers, and the Holy Spirit teaches. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is one of the things I love about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves to make much of Jesus. You read through Scripture, there is a shyness of the Trinity. The Father says, no, don't look at me, look at the Son who I love. The Son says, no, don't look at me, look to the Father who I seek to glorify. And the Spirit says, no, don't look at me. I want to make much of Jesus. I want you to know how great and wonderful Jesus is. And part of my job in your life is to bring to remembrance what Jesus has said as you dive into his word. The Holy Spirit makes much of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Spirit of God teaches us through the Word of God and through the promptings of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a teacher and the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You know the wonderful thing about the difference, the peace that God gives and the peace our world gives? The peace our world gives is extremely temporary. I mean, think about it. I could take us back to Titanic. We're going to build a ship that will never sink. It sunk, okay? I could give one example after another example, but the peace that is given via the Spirit is a promise that remains true and unfazed by our circumstance. In Paul's letter to the church of Rome, he says that there's this challenge within us where sometimes we don't even know how to pray. Have you ever been in this setting where you're going to pray for someone and you're like, I don't even know how to pray? Maybe even this past week, and again, thank you for praying for us. Maybe you're praying for us and you go, I don't even know how to pray for them. And yet, the Spirit of God is interceding in our unformed words and forming them before heaven. It's what the Spirit of God does. That the Spirit of God brings comfort to us, that we can actually walk in peace. In John chapter 16, just two chapters later, Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, later on today, maybe what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to bring that particular passage right back up. Jesus is an overcomer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit loves to make much of Jesus. Last but not least, the Holy Spirit leads. Jesus numerous times says, the Spirit led me. Temptations in the wilderness, led by the Spirit of God. Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit. So I started with a very vulnerable question. The vulnerable question in many ways was, have you ever walked into a kitchen only to realize you have forgotten why you were even there? And most of you who were not lying said, yep, that's me. So I'm going to ask you another vulnerable question. This one's far more deeper. Is there any area of your life where the Spirit of God is currently leading, and you are reluctant to follow? Is there anything in your life that the Spirit of God is revealing, and you are reluctant to respond? Is there any area of your life where the Holy Spirit wants to move in fresh ways, and you have almost like on many doors at motels, do not disturb here? The Holy Spirit wants to lead you into a deeper relationship with the Son of God, making much of Jesus to God's glory and to our joy. I'm going to ask the worship team to come this morning. It is so easy to live our life with an awareness of the Father, an awareness of the Son, but a forgetfulness of the Spirit of God. Maybe even in your own life, your past experiences are currently limiting your deeper present encounters with God. Well, I want to invite you to not just stay on the shore, but to go deep with God. I want to invite you to experience fresh and new the presence of God. In the next coming months, we're just going to do a whole series on the Holy Spirit, His work, and His ministry in our lives. But I just want to invite you this morning to receive. Will you stand with me? We do this from time to time as a rhythm here. And so we're going to do that this morning. And if you're here, you're just checking things out, whatever the case may be, don't feel obligated by any means. But I just want to give us an opportunity in prayer this morning. And this is kind of engaging our bodies in worship this morning. With your hands, would you mind just doing this, where you just keep them out like this? And I just want to invite you to pray with me with your hands out just like that. And this is symbolic. It just represents God. I have an openness to where you want me to confess things to you, where you want me to just say, Lord, I don't need to hold on to this any longer. And by your power, will you help me in this area? Maybe those areas that you're going, I'm having a hard time responding to you here. I'm having a hard time following you here. God, I firmly admit there is a do not disturb sign in this area of my life. And I'm confessing that to you right now. You know what that is. Just listen to the promptings of the Spirit of God in concert with the Word of God. Maybe there is a sense of, I have pursued recklessly belonging in other areas, and I know that, and I'm just admitting that. Maybe it's I've had these previous experiences, even with this whole thought of the Holy Spirit, and I just kind of had ignored that. I've let my past experiences with you damage and limit my present encounters. Now I want to just invite you to take your hands and just to flip them open just like this. This is a posture of receiving this morning. And I just want to lead us in a time. Will you just receive what God has for you today? We just have an openness to say, like the writers of Scripture, will you just fill me afresh and new, God? Fill me with your Spirit in fresh ways. Thank you for moving me from being orphaned into adopted into your family. Thank you for magnifying Jesus. Thank you for bringing life. Thank you for creating. Maybe it's just this, God, I want fresh encounters with you, and I realize that, and I need to just, I'm opening myself up, and I'm just saying, you have your way. Like Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your power, your presence, your rule, your reign in and through your Son in my life. Amen.